Good morning. Certainly good to see everyone this morning. We trust that we've all come out here for the same purpose, and that is to worship God in spirit and in truth, to study His Word together, to commune together, and to praise God as we know the Scriptures have told us that we need to do, and of course we should want to do out of our love for God and for what Jesus has done for us. We're coming off of our gospel meeting last week. It's always difficult to try to figure out what to get up here and say after a meeting because the preaching and the teaching is so good, it kind of makes me feel inadequate. And I'm here this morning to tell you that I'm not perfect, and I'm sure there's plenty of people out there that will second that motion very quickly. I did, however, think about some things I know that I need to work on myself. Usually when we have a meeting, this is one of the things that comes to my mind for several weeks afterwards. I think, what can I do, or what can I do better? And the thing I want to talk about this morning is something that I know I need to work on a little bit more, and I'm sure everyone else, if they're honest with themselves, can admit that they probably need to work on it as well, and that is studying for ourselves the things that the Scriptures tell us. And what we want to look at this morning is why it's necessary for us to do that, why it's important, why it's something that God expects of us, and hopefully to help everyone realize the benefits that we can get from that. Our text this morning comes from, I didn't write it down here, it's the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition.'" As Jesus is speaking here, he has a gripe, so to speak, against the Pharisees because they are twisting the law to fit their own means, and they're trying to accuse Jesus of doing that, and he's turning it back on them by pointing out what they're doing in this instance. Instead of supporting their parents as the Old Testament told them they should do, they're telling their parents that they gave all their money at the temple as a tithe or as an offering, and they felt made them free of the commitment that they should have to take care of their parents. And that's why Jesus is telling them that they're the ones who are at fault, not him. We'll continue reading in verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defileth a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Here Jesus is trying in these words to teach his disciples and help them to understand what it is that they need to do to be closer to God. They need to understand the things that the Scriptures tell, and they need to forego the, as he said, the doctrines and commandments of men, the traditions of men, and stick to the things that God teaches. And the more we understand and learn of the things that the Scriptures tell us, the better we can live lives according to the Scriptures and hope to have a home in heaven. So this morning, for a short time, we want to talk about some of the things the Scriptures tell us and how it warns us to avoid being blind leaders of the blind. As Christians, as ambassadors here upon the earth, we are to be leaders. We are to be lights in the world to draw people unto God. And it's important for us, I think, to remind ourselves of this very basic Christian necessity of living our lives and knowing the truth and then living by it in order to influence others. But before we continue this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity that God has given us. He's given us an avenue of prayer that we can make our wants and petitions known unto Him, and to offer thanksgiving for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. So at this time, won't each of you humble yourselves in some manner while the one selected leads us in prayer. Apologize, our text was from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. As is evident throughout the Gospels, when we read about the life of Jesus and as He traveled about when He was here upon the earth teaching, it was very clear that He had a definite problem with the Pharisees. These were one of the strictest sects of the Jews, a group that claimed to adhere to the law closer than other factions of the Jews. As we read, there were the Sadducees, and there were other groups that had kind of different goals and different things that they believed. The Pharisees were those who claimed to be very strict in keeping of the law. And if you'll remember Paul, when he talked about being a Pharisee, he talked about how strict and upright those people were considered to be. However, as Jesus confronts them throughout the Gospels, we see that quite the contrary was true. As we read here in our text, the Pharisees were taking the laws and through traditions and generation after generation, they were twisting things to mean something else. We can definitely draw a parallel in the world today. We look at some of the things that happen in the courts in this country and how the laws that are meant to protect the innocent and punish the guilty are often twisted by lawyers, and they get in and they find little loopholes and things, and they have people who are guilty of murder and things like this that walk free on technicalities because they're able to twist the law. And this is what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to twist the things that God had intended for them to do and make it fit the things that they wanted to do. And how often in the world today do we see the very same thing happening? People will get interested. They'll want to be spiritual. They'll want to go to church, but they don't want to go to a church where the truth is taught. They look around for something that fits what they want, and accepts the things that they want to accept and neglect the things that they don't want any part of. And it's a very sad commentary on the world today, but we see it happening every day. And we realize that one of the reasons that Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees is these were the people, the men who should have known and recognized Him as the Messiah that was promised in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And because they were so far off base, they didn't recognize Him. And not only were they off base, but as leaders and examples to others, they were leading other people astray. And that's why Jesus used the term here, the blind leading the blind. And He said what will happen eventually is they'll all fall in the ditch. And as we look in the world today, again, we see people who decide through their own means or their own desires or the traditions of those that came before them. They subvert the truth of the Scriptures. They change the things in the worship service to meet popular demand or to try to get more people to come in. And what happens is they're blind. They're not following the Scriptures. And because they're not following the Scriptures, all of those that follow them are on the same course. And obviously we realize that this leads down the pathway of destruction. And you think about this term that Jesus uses, a ditch. You know, you have a road on both sides of the road. You can have a ditch where the water runs off and whatnot. And we know that there's only one path that leads to heaven. And if you fall off the path, you're going to end up in torment and destruction. George mentioned in his prayer teaching in simplicity, and I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. On the day of judgment, You're either going to receive a reward or a punishment. There's no in between. The scriptures constantly tell us that. It says that Jesus will divide the sheep from the goats. It tells us in the book of Revelations that you can't be lukewarm. You can't try to ride the fence, so to speak. You're going to come down on one side or the other. And it's up to each and every one of us to decide which way we want to go. And then it's up to the way that we live to determine the outcome. Because eventually we know that Jesus is going to be our judge on that day. And he's going to compare our life and the things that we've done and the things that we're responsible for that we haven't done. He's going to compare those things to the scriptures. And if we stand up to the test, we're going to be rewarded. And if we don't, we're going to receive the repercussions of what we've done accordingly. I'd like now to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a scripture that's very familiar to us. I'm sure many of us can quote it word for word without looking at it. But what is it? What does this verse really mean? We realize that Timothy lived at a time. This was a personal letter that was written to him from the Apostle Paul. He lived at a time when the apostles were still walking the earth. They were still preaching and teaching the Word of God, establishing the New Testament church. And as we realize, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They had spiritual gifts that showed the authority that they had from God. And yet, Paul is telling Timothy here to study. And we realize he's doing that because it's important for each and every one of us not to just come to the service on Sunday morning and Sunday evening or whenever, or the gospel meetings, whenever a service is held and a public teaching is done. He's telling us that's not enough. We need to study to show that, to show ourselves and proved unto God, and to be convinced in our minds and in our hearts that the things that are being taught are right. And if Paul is writing to Timothy at a time when men that are being guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are out teaching, and he's telling them to study, then certainly we know that we have an even greater obligation to study and make sure that the things that are being taught are so, and to make sure that the things that we're learning, we're applying to our lives. And we're going to talk about the ramifications of that shortly. But I think it's important for us to realize last week we had Brother Wayne McCamey here for our gospel meeting, an absolutely excellent speaker with a very deep knowledge of the scriptures. And certainly for the times that we were able to be here and to listen and to learn, quite a bit could be gleaned from the things that he was teaching. But we can't expect that alone to get us into heaven. It certainly helps. It helps to have someone like that, and helps us to, it certainly helped me to realize I had a lot more to learn than I may have been willing to admit or accept. It gives us the courage and the determination to carry on and to try to be better in the future than we've been in the past, because we have that guidance. And now it's up to us. After the meeting's over, it's up to those of us that speak to continue to try to bring lessons that encourage and inspire the rest of the congregation, not only to study those things, but again, to apply them, because that's how we're going to do the things that God anticipates us doing and wants us to do, and that's how we show our love for Him by doing those things. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Again, this is a scripture that we hear quite a bit, and we may not give it too much thought, but I think we really need to really think about what Luke is recording here. He's saying that these people, he considers them noble because not only did they receive the word with open minds and open hearts, but they went back and looked at the scriptures to make sure that the things that they were being taught were so. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to try to place ourselves back in that time and to understand the things that were going on. If you were a Jew in that day, many of the Jews were resentful of the fact that they were being overlorded by the Roman Empire. They were allowed to worship and do the things, all the things in their worship that the scriptures required. They weren't hindered from that, and yet they still felt oppressed by the fact that they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And you go down to the synagogue one Sabbath to hear the reading and whatnot, and hear these men that are teaching about Jesus, and they're healing the blind, and you see somebody that's been blind ever since you've known them, all of a sudden they can see, and lame people are getting up and walking. It's hard for us to imagine what kind of impact that would have on people. And it's really amazing when we see the number of people who it didn't affect at all. It's really hard to imagine how someone could see the miracles that were being performed by the apostles and the disciples and not just readily drop whatever they believed before and accept the truth. But we see that's what happens in the world today. We no longer have spiritual gifts to convince people that we have authority from God to teach the things that we're teaching or the way that we're teaching, and it makes it even harder for us to convince people of the truth. But yet we see even in that day when these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak, that not everyone accepted it. But I think it's important to note here the fact that Luke records that these people not only accepted it, but they went back and studied it to make sure that it was so. And certainly that's, again, shows the obligation that we have as individuals to study when a lesson's given. If there's something that we hear in the lesson that we're not sure if it's right, then we certainly have an obligation to go back and study it. And if it isn't right, we have an obligation to tell the one who taught it or talk with the one who taught it to make sure that they understand it correctly. And there's always going to be things that people are going to have disagreements on. We see that even within the church, there are people that tend to think of things in different ways, but the only way we can be sure of where everybody stands on it is to study it. And we have to go by what the scriptures say, and again, not the traditions of men, because too many times and too often and always, that leads down the pathway of destruction, as Jesus said. Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. This is recorded as Paul is about to leave Ephesus, and he's talking to the brethren there, and he's warning them that there are going to be even those amongst those that he was speaking to, or those of the younger men of the congregation, who were going to rise up and start teaching things that were contrary to what he had taught there and what had been established there, and to try to draw away people after themselves. And we see that this even happened in the very early days of the church, and again, with the miracles that were being performed and the things that were being done, it's hard to imagine that someone would try to rise up and teach something that wasn't the truth, and even harder to imagine that people would follow them. But it happened, and I no doubt it was recorded as a warning to us to not let the same thing happen in the congregations in which we are obligated to oversee and to make sure that the things that are done are the truth. This is a very stern warning that is recorded here for all the churches of God, of Christ, all the congregations, to be mindful of the things that are going on. And again, this is why it's important for us to study. I think too often in the denominational world, what happens is group of people will bring in a leader or a pastor, as they're called sometimes, and they just turn everything over to them. And the guy will get up on Sunday and give a lesson, and everybody just accepts it for what he teaches. And that's how we see so many people going astray, because they don't want to take any of the responsibility for their salvation on themselves. We know that Paul wrote in the Philippian letter that each and every one of us is responsible for our own salvation, in that we have to do the things that the Bible teaches. And we have to make sure that we know those things and do them. And it's on each and every one of our own heads on the day of judgment. We're going to be judged by the things that we've done, the things that we haven't done. And that's what's going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. And that should be the utmost concern in our lives, It should be something that we think about on a daily basis to make sure that we're doing the things that are required for us to have a home in heaven, or we're not going to make it. It's a goal that we have to work on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's something we can never let up on or never let anybody influence us off of that pathway, or our lives could be taken from us, or Jesus could come in a time when we're not prepared and we're going to suffer the consequences for that. As we can see from this passage in Acts, we realize even from the very beginning of the church, there were those who were going to try to subvert it, to try to lead it away from the truth. And oftentimes, it's things that are very little that people do that they try to persuade people. We know even in the Church of Christ, we had a breaking off when someone decided it was a good idea to have individual cups for the communion, and many people went away after that because instead of studying the Scriptures and accepting what the Scriptures taught, they decided that a man's way was better than God's way, and as we said, they're going to suffer eternally for making that choice, because that's not what the Scriptures teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And this letter to the Corinthians here, Paul is referring to the New Testament. He realized that there was a time approaching when the only tools that would be left to perpetuate the church would be the words of God as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and compiled in the New Testament. Spiritual gifts were going to vanish away. No one was going to be able to prophesy anymore. There would be no speaking in tongues. There would be no healing, miraculous healing. These things were all going to go away. And when they went away, the only thing that was going to be left was the Word of God. And it would require men who loved it, who embraced it, who studied it, and who shared it with others to perpetuate the cause and kingdom of the church here upon the earth. And that's why it's so important for us to realize the responsibility that we have to study, to make sure that those who are teaching us and leading us are teaching the things that are right. And in this way, we can all work together towards obtaining a goal in heaven. And we can't be like the world who will put their faith in what another man teaches them without checking to see if what he's teaching is right or not. And it's very sad to think of the multitudes of people that are going to be spending eternity in torment who knew the truth but didn't bother to find out if they were being taught the whole truth or not. And as we realize, when you go to court, when you're asked to testify, they say they want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what the Bible teaches. And if we don't accept that and decide to subvert the truth, then there's going to be consequences to be paid for that. We think about all these things, we should realize it should be very plain to us as individual members of the church, as individual children of God. We have a responsibility to ourselves and to the people that we influence to know the not only know the truth, but to know it, to study it, and to live by it. And we also realize that God no longer accepts ignorance as an excuse for those who want to live any way in which they choose, and then still expect to have God's favor on Judgment Day. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul said these words as he was teaching, talking to some Greeks on a Mars Hill. He was talking to them about an altar that they had erected to the unknown God, and he's trying to point out to them that that this is the God that you should be worshiping. He is the one true God. And that's when he made the statement that in the times of this ignorance God winked at. God's no longer going to accept ignorance from us as an excuse for not doing the things that he would have us to do. When I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but remember a comedy routine by Steve Martin that was popular several years ago. And I don't remember it exactly. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, but the gist of the thing was that he was in court. He was being tried for murdering someone, and the judge asked him if he had anything to say in his defense, and he stood up and he said, "I forgot killing someone was against the law." And we realize it's kind of a joke and it's funny, but when we think about it, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to use that excuse on the day of judgment when Jesus confronts them with the things that they've done. There are going to be people who would like to say, "Well, I didn't realize that was wrong, or I didn't know I should be doing that." And Jesus is not going to accept ignorance as a defense for the way that we've lived our lives. He's going to judge us according to the words of the New Testament Scriptures, the things that he taught when he was here upon the earth, and the things his apostles taught and put in effect after his death and resurrection. And each and every person is going to be judged the same way. I think there's too many people in the world today also who seem to think that they're going to be, it's going to be some kind of a grading scale, kind of like in school. If there's a test and nobody makes a perfect score, they have a grade on what they call a curve. And the highest scores get the A and on down. And the day of judgment is not going to be like that. We're not going to be compared to other people. We're going to be compared, each and every person is going to be compared to the Scriptures. And it doesn't matter how good and right we think we are compared to other people. It's going to depend on how we compare to what the Scriptures teach. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Paul writes here to Timothy that he has been thoroughly furnished. Everything that he needs and everything that we need is supplied in the words of the New Testament. It's up to us as individuals to decide what we want to do with that. Do we want to study it? Do we want to learn the things that it has to teach us and then apply that in our lives, or do we want to ignore it? It certainly would behoove everyone to take heed to what the Scriptures warn us or tell us and what they warn us of. It's vital for us as Christians to do that because we know that we can't go anywhere else. There's no other person that can tell us, there's no other book that we can read that will tell us how to get to heaven other than the New Testament Scriptures. This brings us to a point where we realize there's a lot of people who will tell you that they have tried to read the Bible, they've tried to study the Bible, it's too hard to understand, they don't know what it is, and so instead of trying to understand, they just give up. And we realize that there are parts of the Scriptures that require deep study to really glean the understanding of. We saw an example of that with Brother Wayne, who brought forth some things that I had never thought about before that actually are very simple, but until you get into a deep study of the Scriptures, they don't really come to light for you. But we realize that most of the things of the Scriptures can be easily understood if we take the time to study them and to read them. And we're running out of time here, but for a real short time I want to talk about something that I think that happens to people that we talk to, and it happens to a lot of people in the world, and it's going to be the deciding factor for way too many people, unfortunately, that determines whether or not they go to heaven, and that's knowledge versus acceptance. There's a lot of people in the world today that will tell you they believe in God. They'll tell you that they believe in Jesus, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for our sins, but they don't accept it enough to do the things that God wants them to do. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that that's going to lead multitudes of people into an eternity in destruction because they won't accept. They know, but they won't accept. And I think even each and every one of us at some point could be honest with ourselves that we know there's things that we need to improve upon, there's things that we need to refrain from doing, and there's other things that we need to do that we're not doing that can make us better Christians. And again, we have to accept those things. Sometimes there are things we don't like. Sometimes there are things we don't want to accept. And we're going to find, especially in the world that we're living in now, the world in general is accepting more and more things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they're going to expect us to accept them as well. And that's when our faith comes to a test, and we have to stand up for the truth. If we don't, again, we're going to suffer the consequences of that. It's important for us to stand for the truth and stand for the things that the Scriptures teach, and to let people know what we believe, and to let them know what we think is right and wrong. And and sometimes that might cause conflict. And again, this is one of the things I think where our faith really comes into play. We have to have enough faith that when we stand for the truth, we've done the right thing. And we see more and more things in the world, like as I said, that are being accepted that 10, 20, 30 years ago even were unthinkable. But yet they're happening, and it's all around us, and we have to, regardless of what the moral attitude of the country is, or the places in which we live, or the people in which we deal with, we have to stand for the truth, because we see too many times throughout history where everyone is swayed by those kind of things, and it will just lead to destruction, and we have to constantly keep that in mind. I think when we really put it in perspective and realize that every day, everything that we say or do or think is a determining factor in where we'll spend eternity, I think it becomes much easier for us to do the things that we know are right and to refrain from the things that we know are wrong. And conflicts will occur, and when we have the faith that we should have and the Scriptures tell us that we should have, we can overcome those things, and we can put them behind us, and we can walk forward towards being the Christians that we need to be. But again, I think the acceptance part is going to keep far too many people that had a chance of going to heaven out of heaven simply because they won't accept the things that the Bible teaches. And for those of us who are trying to convince people to become a Christian, this is probably the one point that becomes the most frustrating for us. When we talk to someone and we realize that they understand what we're saying, they just don't accept it. And but that doesn't give us an excuse to give up. We have to keep trying. We have to keep doing the best that we possibly can to influence others, whether it be directly or indirectly. But it's our responsibility as Christians to do the best that we possibly can. We're running out of time here. Real quickly, I want to just go over a couple of things, mention a couple of books that we can get. As we realized and said, the Scriptures are the only thing that we have that leads us towards heaven. It's the only map that we can follow. But there are things that help us understand that map. Some of the books that I have and use are Young's Analytical Concordance. This gives definitions of individual words, and it tells you everywhere where they're used in the Scriptures. And one of the things I think that confuses people that try to read the Bible, especially if it's the King James Version, is what's referred to as the King's English. There are words that are used in the King James Version of the Bible that are considered archaic, and that just means old. If you look them up in a regular Webster's Dictionary, you'll find meanings. One of the words that I can think of that comes to mind is perfect. It's translated perfect in the King James, but most of the places where it's used in the New Testament, it means complete. And sometimes we think of the modern-day application of the word perfect as something that's flawless, and certainly the Word of God is that, but it doesn't quite give the same idea as something that's complete, that can't be added to or taken away from. And when we look up words like this and understand their original meaning in the Scriptures, it helps us to understand a little bit more what the Scriptures are teaching us. And it'll cause you to look up things you might not have looked up before. It causes you to have a deeper understanding of the way things were written. Another word that I can think of right off the top of my head is charity or love. There's actually three or four different words that are translated as love, and they mean different things. There's the love that one has for a brother or a sister, whether they be a blood relative or a brother or sister in Christ. There's another word for romantic love, and things of this nature. So this becomes very interesting, I think, for us to look these words up and to understand them, and then to follow them through the scriptures and see the different places where they're used. And again, it gives us a deeper knowledge of the things that God wants us to know. Another good book for you to have on hand would be a Bible dictionary. Personally, I use the Smith's Bible Dictionary, and again, it just gives you a better understanding of what the words mean and how they're applied. And the more you understand, the more curious you'll get about wanting to study more. Another book that I use is called the Knaves Topical Bible. You can look up different topics like leadership or communion, any kind of things like this, and it'll lead you to the scriptures in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, that talk about that particular subject. And again, what it does is it leads you into studying things that you may not have considered before, or parts of the scriptures that go together that you may not have put together in that way. And that was one of the things that impressed me about some of the lessons that that Wayne gave during the gospel meeting, is they were things that I knew and had read and understood, but they were put together in a different way that was definitely scriptural, but it brought a new and deeper understanding to light. And I think that's the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to be written. Sometimes it almost seems like a puzzle. You get into it, and the more you learn, you realize you can shuffle it around, and the same thing's being taught in a different way that gives you an even better understanding of it. Another thing that's good for people to read is some of the pamphlets that we have on the back wall there. Those are all written by members of the church. They are very detailed on different subjects. And if we don't, again, if we don't know something about that subject or we have a question of about it, we certainly should pick those pamphlets up and read them. If we don't understand it, go to somebody that you think can help you understand it, because you can't ignore it. If it's a question that you have on something you should or shouldn't be doing, as we said before, you can't go to before Jesus on the day of judgment and say, "I didn't understand your policy on that." He's not going to accept that. He wants us to learn and understand and know the truth and accept it and live our lives accordingly. There are some different publications that are put out by the church. One of them is the Old Paths Advocate. Again, this is something that's very good to subscribe to and to read. They have articles on different topics. Again, it give us all these things give us a deeper understanding of what God would have us to do. There's also different commentaries. Some of these you have to be careful of, because some of them weren't written by people who believe and understand the Bible the way that we do. And one of the things you'll find out, the more you learn, the easier it'll be for you to pick out the things that aren't quite in keeping with what the scriptures teach. And you'll be able to be able to point those out and understand why those things aren't as accurate as we believe the scriptures teach them. Also on the internet, there's the church has a website. I believe it's newtestamentchurch.org is the website address. They have different things on there that again, they give a basic overview of the church and the things that the church believes, and things on there that help with a deeper understanding of what it is that God would have us to do. All these things lead up to our individual determination to do the things that God wants us to do. We have to decide, each and every one of us, on our own. Our parents, certainly, if we were raised in the church, or as parents ourselves, we have an obligation to teach our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the scriptures teach, and do the best we can to be examples to them and instruct them. But once they reach the age of accountability, it's up to them to accept the truth and to do the things that the Bible teaches, or to reject it. And it's certainly important for us to be able to point out to them the things that they need and the help that's available to understand the Scriptures. I'm sure that each and every one of us wants to hear the words on the Day of Judgment that Jesus uses in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." On the Day of Judgment, I know each and every one of us want to hear those words. We want to hear Jesus tell us that He accepts us, that we've lived a life that is in keeping with the things that he wants us to do, and that he has determined that we are worthy of a home in heaven. That should be our ultimate goal in life, and it should be a goal that we take seriously and a goal that we work towards and a goal that we realize we have to work towards. It's not just something that's given to us. When we're baptized, certainly we're saved. The sins of our past have been washed away, but that's just the first step on a journey towards heaven, a journey that requires us to do all the things that the Scriptures teach and to live that life and to be an example to others that we could influence them to take the same steps. It doesn't put a force field around us, and as some people would have you believe, that once they accept Jesus, no matter what you do, you're always saved. The Scriptures do not teach that anywhere, and we certainly can't advocate that, and it's our responsibility to warn people that kind of teaching just isn't accurate, that we have a responsibility to do the best that we possibly can, and that's what God wants and expects of us. And if we do those things, we'll hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," on the day of judgment. There are no other thoughts this morning. If there are those who need the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?